comment right quick. I'm going to try to stay on the subject. I've studied 1 Corinthians 7:15 and other things. You can ask me questions about apodictic laws, but I don't want to discuss those, okay? Because I'd like to stay right with what we've noticed today. So if you ask a question, it's off the subject. If you can't show me how it applies to this passage, I'm going to just go ahead and go on to the next question.
My question is about Deuteronomy 24. I was just wondering about the rabbis. If they read the Hebrew or the Septuagint, how they got off the track as far as grammar is concerned, to think that the real issue was divorce and not remarrying a first husband.
Well, they were assuming that Moses was giving the grounds for divorce. You know, things develop over the years. They were wrong on a lot of other things too, and they knew the law, they knew Hebrew, and they got off the track. But they'd gotten off the track through the years, hundreds of years, and they started putting the emphasis in the wrong place. You know how meticulous they were. They wanted to put emphasis on everything they could think of and make laws for everything and where there were no laws. And that's all they did here. They were assuming that Moses was giving the grounds for divorce.
Terry Bayes.
You find anything in these verses that would lead you to believe or indicate that this is restricted to only a private matter?
Are you referring to, for example, if this is a private divorce?
Right.
No.
Okay.
Not at all.
And second of all,
I'll explain private and public divorces maybe a little later. I'd like maybe 2 minutes at the end. I want to make a comment if it doesn't come up.
Second of all, would you comment on a line of reasoning that would follow such as this? Because a man hated his wife in Deuteronomy 22, was because she had committed fornication, then it must have been for the same reason that the second husband hated his wife in Deuteronomy 24. And if he put her away for that same reason, then that uncleanness in the first husband must have been for fornication too.
All right. I've already stated that the law talks about fornication and the law is altogether different than what we find in Deuteronomy 24. But let's just go to Deuteronomy 24 and let's write what Moses should have said. All right? First of all, if this is fornication, all right? If this is fornication, he should have said that this woman was premaritally unchaste. Secondly, he should have said, this woman marries a man. Thirdly, this man divorces her for fornication. You know, it's interesting, Moses had a little bit of an education, but he couldn't think of the word fornication. He could have solved the whole problem if it's fornication. Been real easy to put the word fornication in there, but we're going to forgive him. He used the word Urban Dabar instead. And then, four, he's divorced her, you see, for fornication. Then she remarries. Number five, this man hates her, which means fornication. And incidentally, if it doesn't mean fornication, if the second hate doesn't mean fornication, according to some, he is an adulterer. According to some, there's more than one reason to put away your wife. So it's got to mean fornication for some people. All right? But he hates her. He puts her away because she's been premaritally unchaste. What was he afraid of? That she had sexual relations with this first husband? Premaritally unchaste to her? His marriage? Or was he afraid of this premarital unchasteness? He knew she'd been divorced. And incidentally, this man is an adulterer, according to some in Matthew 5, and he ought to be stoned. But then, this man hates her, and then the law is right here. He divorces her. The law is, first husband, don't remarry her. In other words, if you remarry her, she's going to be premarital unchaste to this marriage because she's been in contact with this second man at who was, she was premarital unchaste to him because she was married to you, and she's already been premarital unchaste to you one time. I don't want you to go through it again. Now that's what you've got to say. Now also remember that this man right here and this man, if he was to remarry, would be stoned, according to some, because he's committed adultery. So we've already noticed it couldn't mean fornication because of what the law says. But I'd also like to point out that would Jesus have said, Moses allowed you to put away your wives for the hardness of your hearts if they'd been divorcing them for fornication? You think about that. You know, it's a shame that some people are charging us with prescribing divorce, encouraging divorce, and they're trying to put divorce, put the fornication in a place that it's not even found. And trying to say that the law institutes divorce when it does not. I might comment sometime later too on this idea. I'll write down. The last 2 minutes I've already got one of them down. All right.
Lonnie York.
Jimmy, I really appreciate everything you said, and sounds pretty reasonable. I'll just go ahead and state that right now. But according to Kyle Delish, I said this on the defilement, present to you and let you make some comments. From what he says about the word defile, he says the reason why he cannot marry her again is he stresses the fact after that she is defiled by the marriage, or the second marriage. And he goes back and uses other verses where the word defile points out where the word defiled is used. He makes the point that to the first husband, because she's defiled, to her, or I mean to him, she is an adulteress. Not in the same sense as the charts over here that she has to be stoned for that adultery, but because of the writing of divorcement, it forestalled or kept her from being stoned, allowed her to remarry, but as far as the first husband, that she was considered an adulteress, and that's why it would be defilement for her to marry him again, is because that he'll be marrying an adulterous woman as far as his relationship with her is concerned.
I don't care for the term adulterous because what the law says about adulterous.
This was what, you know, he was making a comparison that the word defiled there as it is in other places.
I didn't recall that. I don't know.
Tony Melton.
Jimmy, on this business, you know, the first three verses being conditional. You referred to Matthew 19:9, not to Matthew 19:9, but I believe it's Matthew 19:3. Well, over here in Mark it says, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife tempting him? And he answered and said, what did Moses command you? Well, then they said to him, Moses suffered us to write a bill of divorcement to put her away. Jesus wanted to know what he commanded. And then in verse 5 it says, and Jesus answered and said, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. And I looked this word up, precept here, and according to Thayer, it's used of the commandments of the law of Moses, or the Mosaic law. I was wondering, you know, how you saw that. Does that tie into verse 1, 2, 3?
Yep. He referred to it as a commandment. He was referring to verses 1 through 4 when he referred to it as a commandment. When they ask about the bill of divorce, though, he didn't call the bill of divorce a commandment. He wanted to know what the law said about divorce. And he refers to this whole casuistic law. But in Matthew over there, when they ask him about the bill of divorce, did Moses command you? why did Moses command to build a divorce? He used the word allow then, talking about that. And so I believe he used the word command. It's a synoptic problem, obviously. And I believe that he used the word commandment to include the first four verses. What did Moses teach on that? He's not saying the law, the commands in verse 1. Good question.
George, Matt.
I appreciate your talk, Jimmy. I'd like to notice in verse 2 of chapter 24, is that word always, in the King James it says, she may go and be another man's wife. Is that word may an accurate translation?
No.
What should it have been?
Bystander's version says, because that makes it look like she's given permission, and it is not stated that way in the original, and it's not stated that in the Septuagint and other modern translations. I'll just read it here. It's a condition, and it's a conditional sentence, and it's only attached by the conjunction and if she goes and becomes another man's wife. Let's see.
The other question I had was, and it's probably been asked to you already, but I just want to ask, did the silence of Moses allow divorce?
Yeah, divorce was assumed everywhere, I pointed out. It was recognized in Israel and assumed everywhere. Assumed everywhere throughout the law of Moses, too.
Well, you know, in other words, if it wasn't, well, the instrumental music people say, well, since the Bible doesn't specifically forbid music, it's allowed.
It talks about divorce, just not directly. See, it doesn't, like I said, it does not discuss the rightness or wrongness of divorce directly. It talks about divorce and just assumes that it's a fact. And also, in the first three verses, they would not have given conditions that were not accepted. Not all right. You see, we wouldn't have a casuistic law where the first three verses, something in it is not acceptable anyway.
These fellas here on the front seat ask questions. You answer loud enough that those people over in the corner can hear what you tell them.
You guys hear me?
We had a lot of complaints last night about people in the back couldn't hear even the preacher who was answering the question. So we'll encourage the people that ask and the people that answer, please speak loud. Wayne McCain.
Jimmy, you're saying, you know, you said Moses caused the hardest heart allowed or permitted. And you're saying, best I understand you, in 1, 2, and 3, that this is what God allowed. Number 4 is what the law of God. What is the difference between what God allows under any dispensation and what God's law is?
What God allows and what the law is?
Yes. It's not what, in light of Matthew 16, that whatsoever that shall bound on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, what the apostles were allowing on earth is being allowed in heaven. And you're saying that in 1, 2, and 3 that God was allowing this situation, but only number 4 is law. So you're making a distinction between what's allowed and what's law.
Right. What I'm saying is, the way this is set out, it's a series of conditions, and these conditions must be done before the law is even binding. That's where the emphasis is right there. I'm not saying that since it's not a law, the law is not in those verses, it's not allowed, because Jesus said it was.
So you're saying that 1, 2, 3 is also law?
It's allowed. It's not the law of Moses, though. It's not the force of the law here, is what I'm saying. They're just conditions. We have a lot of hypothetical situations we talk about. You know, we bring up a series of conditions, and then we, you know, say, if all this is true, then, and that's all that's done here. All I'm trying to point out is the force of this law. And as I already stated, I don't see any problem because I stated that it was allowed.
Right, my question is, who's allowing it?
God allows it. Right. Jesus said that.
But if God allows, that's not law.
All right. Well, you know, he spoke, Jesus in Mark, you know, again, spoke of the old thing as command of God, command of Moses.
In that connection, I want to ask a question. Whenever you have a stipulation like you've got there in those verses, or a condition pertaining to any law, such as the law down there on that fourth point or whatever it is, I can't, there's glare on the board here, can't see it, but when that condition is met, or that stipulation is met, then that stipulation is just as much a law as if it wasn't a condition, right or wrong?
Run through that again.
Well, you have conditions, I think three conditions there. Stipulations, hypothetical situations, all right. When that hypothetical thing becomes an actual thing and is a realism or a truism, then it becomes law, just as much law as law can be law, right or wrong.
I've already said that it's conditions would not have been given that weren't accepted in the first place. That's what you're saying. And but what I'm trying to point out is the force of the law. There is, the force of the law is not in verse 1. He was not discussing the origin of divorce, the rightness or wrongness of it in these verses. The thrust of it's in verse 4.
But you're not discluding that from law.
No, it's a casuistic law. All four verses have to go together for it to mean anything.
Jimmy Smith.
Jimmy, in your studies, have you run across why or in what sense does the relations with number two husband defile the woman, even in the case of his death? Why was she not defiled for number two because of her relations with number one?
I don't know. Law's just stated that way.
See, that's what seems to be, I've always said to me, to be the basis as a protector in your marriage. You know, because I can't answer that question, and I was answering it, you know, I was asking for sincerely, not a trap question.
Yeah.
Didn't intend to be.
Bob Blattermill.
Jimmy, we're presently having some studies in Kansas with people of the no exception persuasion. I recently presented something that I'd never heard presented before, and they came back with a question that I'm going to ask you. But in order to do that, I want to go to Matthew 19 right quick. What I showed was that the Pharisees were tempting him and asking, is it lawful? What does the law of Moses teach? That Jesus went back before the law of Moses, and he gave them what was true from the beginning. He gave them God's original plan for marriage. Then I went further to point out that in verse 9, Jesus is just telling us the consequences of what will take place if that original plan for marriage is violated. Now, the question they came back with was simply this. Are you saying that the exception was true from the beginning? If this is true, if this is binding today. And my question to you is, do we have any examples of a divorce before the law of Moses was given? You mentioned Genesis 21, Abraham and Hagar. Is that a divorce?
I think so.
Is there any other example?
That's an example. But, What do you want me to comment on this passage? How are you saying it relates to my subject?
Well, in Matthew 19, of course, that's what you get into immediately when you study this. My simple question was just, since he took them back from the beginning, or to the beginning, are there any examples of divorce? You've answered it with Genesis.
Right. And also, I've already told what I think about fornication several times. So,
Jimmy Crouch?
No.
Yeah, I just wanted to kind of answer somehow their question concerning if God accepts a certain situation, does it become a law? I think that if God accepted you, allow you to have slaves, that doesn't mean God's making a law out of that. We go right back to the chapter he mentioned where he was dealing with a Hebrew slave. So here, God allows you to do all that. That doesn't mean it's a law.
that's not exactly what I was driving at. You want to, you got anything else on that? Lonnie York?
I want to go back to what I was saying a while ago, since Jimmy brought it up again. I probably didn't make myself as clear as probably I should. I think what Kyle was trying to say about the word defiled here is that the writing or the giving of the divorce decree, as you said in your speech, that permitted her to go marry someone else without being accused of adultery. But as far as the first husband was concerned, from what he says in the fourth verse here, that to that first husband, the wife has been defiled, or to that first husband, not to the rest of the nation of Israel, but to that first husband, she is to be considered as an adulteress. Not that she was by the law, but as far as he was concerned, when she married somebody else, and there was that relationship in that marriage, that is the defilement. She could have married the second person if they had never had copulation. There would not have been any defilement. Defilement was in the sex act, as Kyle goes on and explains. And that's one reason why.
Because like you pointed out, you know, she'd already been married before, and it didn't defile her. The second marriage.
Yeah. You know, it's to the second man, she was not an adulteress, and she was not adulteress as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. Therefore, she could not have been stoned for that marriage or for that defilement. But as far as the first husband, she was to be considered an adulteress. Not
he's
in the sense.
The only one that could stone her.
No, he couldn't stone her or anything. No,
he's the only one.
That's why he couldn't marry her, because if he did, then what would he be doing? He'd be violating as an individual. He'd be violating that law. He'd be defiling the land. And therefore, that would bring reproach upon the nation of Israel. And that's what Kyle's bringing out. And since this thing about law is brought up, I'm not a lawyer, but I have worked around lawyers and worked with law in the past. And there's two types of law. There's code law and common law. We're under common law in the United States. The only state in the United States that's not under common law is Louisiana, and that's the Code Napoleon. And up to the time of the United States, most laws were code laws. And the fourth verse is a code law. Everything else is in the parameter of the law. It's not law, but it's permissible. Therefore, it's not a law. It's allowed. But the code is in verse 4. Maybe that might explain the thing.
I liked it better with just apple.
Well, nobody's asking, so go ahead and take that. Would you deal with the problem of Mary and Joseph in Matthew 1?
Well, Terry really kind of touched on that. What do you want dealt with?
We want to hear about the public and the private divorce that you want to comment on.
But what else?
He was minded to put her away privately.
Was he putting her away for fornication? Is that what you're asking? Is that what the uncleanness is? You know, when people ask this, you know what they're really asking? Was Joseph disobeying Deuteronomy 22:13-21? Because you see, the only law that he could have gone to would have been over here if he suspected her of premarital unchastity. And so the question really is, was he keeping that law or not? Well, let's write another little. You got the law here. She is premaritally unchaste. Number 2, she then is engaged. We're not going to study about if she's innocent. We're just talking about someone that's guilty. Then number 3, he divorces her because, they say, fornication means premarital unchastity. And then the law is right here. Stone her. All right, you know, it's been reasoned like this. This is how some reason. Joseph was a just man, and that means he kept the law, and I believe just men keep the law. And he was putting her away because she was pregnant. He suspected fornication. Premarital unchastity is what they're assuming. I'm going to show that's wrong. But anyway, they say he was a just man keeping the law, putting her away for fornication.
And the law he was keeping was Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, and there's no law there. Now here's what you got to ask. Was he obeying this law, don't remarry Mary, or could he have obeyed this one by stoning her? That's what you've got to ask. How could he have kept this law right here? That's impossible. So he was a just man. I believe he was a just man. But he sure wasn't keeping Deuteronomy 24. Because the only thing he could have kept is, don't remarry her. And this is a case-by-case law. He doesn't even fit the situation. Hasn't divorced her. She hasn't remarried. She hasn't been divorced, so that guy died. For him to even have a chance to keep or to break it. And then, if this is true, he disobeyed. If they're right that he suspected her of fornication, he disobeyed Deuteronomy 22, 13 through 21. That's the issue right there. But let me just point something else out before I tell you what's going on in Matthew 1:19. You know, he doesn't get to the condition in verse 1b. He hasn't even married. You notice that little phrase at the very beginning? If a man takes a wife and marries her. Now there's a difference between engagement and marriage. We talked about that right here. The law makes a distinction. And if there's ever going to be a time when the woman's not considered engaged to him but married, it comes when he marries her. So he doesn't even get to this point right here. That condition. But the question is, was he even thinking about divorcing her for fornication? See, that's where everybody's off the track and thinks that. I do not believe Joseph had in his mind that Mary committed fornication. The Bible says he was a just man. But you know, the Bible also indicates that Mary was a just woman, to use that phrase. She found favor with God. Very, very highly thought of woman, evidently. She was engaged to Joseph. Now, are you to tell me that Mary, she told her cousin knows about her pregnancy, and she's engaged to this man, Joseph, and she's not going to tell him that she's pregnant and tell him why she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit? And so he couldn't have gone back here and said, I'm not going to remarry her. He couldn't have gone over here and said, I'm going to stone her, because the law of Deuteronomy 22, 13 through 21 doesn't deal with situations of a woman being pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so, the Bible says he was afraid. He was afraid. Afraid of what? He was afraid to marry her. Why do you think he was afraid to marry her? You know why he was afraid to marry her? Because he knew she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. You'd be afraid too. You know what? An angel appeared to him a little later there and said, reconfirm that what I think you already knew, that she is pregnant by the Holy Spirit. So go ahead and marry, but don't go in to her. So he wasn't even thinking about keeping Deuteronomy 22, 13 through 21. Didn't come across his mind. You see? Because it doesn't bring up that situation. And he wasn't thinking about fornication at all.
Jimmy, why does it say that he was not willing to make her a public example?
I was just going to get to that. The difference between a private, he was going to divorce her privately. In that day and time, what people would do when they divorced their wives, even though the law of Moses did not require it, and I read one of their bills of divorce, but they would take along with them two or three witnesses. And the reason they did that, we find, is that they did not want their wife coming back on them and saying, you didn't divorce me. So they'd take two or three witnesses with them when they divorced them. That was a public divorce. A private divorce is where he doesn't take any witnesses with him. He was not going to take any witnesses with him here, you see. Now here's what you've got if a public divorce, a public, putting her away publicly is stoning. Putting away is divorce. He divorces her privately or he divorces her stoning.
That's what you've got. He wasn't going to divorce her stoningly. He was going to divorce her and not take any witnesses with him. He wasn't afraid that she was going to come back on him and say, listen, you didn't divorce her.
Linda.
The angel even said to him, fear not.
That's right. Fear not. He's afraid. Afraid of what? Afraid of marrying her.
One more question. Terry Bates. I don't really feel like, and I agree with everything you said about that, but I don't feel like that Joseph and Mary's case fit any of those laws, because the first one in Deuteronomy 22, if you notice, the man takes a wife, he goes in unto her, then he hates her because he found she's not a virgin. That doesn't apply, because Joseph hadn't gone into her, he hadn't married her. The other one is verse 23 and 24, if a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto an husband, which you can say, well, that's how Mary was, maybe, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then you bring both out under the gate of the city that she stoned him with stone. That doesn't apply either, because who was going to find the man that had laid with her? Well, it hadn't happened. So I don't know of any law in the old law that you could apply to Mary's.
I don't know of any law that mentions anything about someone being pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And this is a case-by-case law. Casuistic laws are case-by-case laws. So she wouldn't fit the case. He wouldn't fit the case.